Turning please now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Sometimes we comment that there are chapters in the Bible that give to us sometimes more common details, regular events, we might say, and other chapters are very prominent, and they are prominent because they contain words that are beyond human comprehension. Chapter 5 of Revelation is one such chapter. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we stand now in great need of the help of the Holy Spirit. I need help to speak, and others need help to hear. And Lord, we all are very much aware of our poverty and our inability to fully plumb the depths of these scriptures and of such words. But Lord, help us, we pray, to take the food, the spiritual food that is here provided for us. Help us, we pray, to mix that word with faith so that we will grow thereby. Lord, any who are in our meeting today that are still without Christ, please speak to their hearts. Open their minds. Bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. Hear our prayers now, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The Word of God, the infallible, the inspired, the inerrant Word of the living God. And this final book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This tells us the subject of the book. It is not primarily for prophetical teaching, though it has much prophecy in it. It is not primarily for doctrinal instruction, though undoubtedly there is much there. It is not primarily a history of the life of John on the Isle of Patmos, though it does contain and inform us the visions that he saw, unlike what any other man has ever seen. He received those messages by the Holy Spirit. But this book transports us unto a place that no human being apart from John has ever seen and returned to speak of. We are taken in this book and in this chapter to the very throne of God. And we are shown things from heaven's perspective. The final outcome of the glory that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, reading this, and in this meeting, we are in one sense standing on holy ground. Chapter 5 starts with God the Father sitting on the throne of heaven and holding in His hand a book that is called, or that is sealed with 7 seals, and no man in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was worthy to open and read this book. Having seen this account unfolded, John is there as a spectator. God has allowed him to see in. And John is now weeping much. He is overwhelmed by this sight. And so strange and so filled with awe is this occasion that John is uncontrollably broken. And yet in that, as he sees that there is no one that is worthy or able to open this book and to loose the seals, one that is standing by the throne says to him, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the only one who has been deemed worthy, the only one who is able to open and to read in this particular book." And at that time, there are 24 elders and 4 living creatures, and at that news, they fall down And they sing a new song unto him, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. An innumerable chorus of angels then in verse 11 joins in. And every living creature, and in heaven on earth, they begin to say this in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And my friends, as we are confronted with the words of verse 12, we are absolutely at the end of ourselves to properly communicate, to properly convey to you the weight of the meaning of those words. And John, as he looked on at that time and saw those things that no man had ever seen, he was overwhelmed and he was brought in the awe and splendor of seeing how God was going to bring to a culmination all things of human history and bringing those things to a finality by His own sovereign and eternal purpose. My dear friends, as we face this text today, I pray that we will look into these words of verse 12 and right now in your heart pray, Lord, help the weight of them to be in my heart, in my mind. Help me to understand something of the depth of them. Apart from His Spirit, they will remain on the page as words. Apart from God helping us, they will be there. And yes, we read them in the fact of them. We may well miss out on the power of them. Worthy is the Lamb of God. I want us to think about that in the very first place. Worthy is the Lamb of God. And where do we first come face to face with this Lamb of God? My dear friends, He is coming to us in the Bible as prophesied thousands of years before He was ever introduced as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He comes to us all the way back at the beginning in the book of Genesis, after God had placed the first two people upon this earth in a garden of purity, in a garden of sinless experience. And Adam and Eve, as they are in that garden, and the Lord has given them commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not because of anything significant of the tree itself, but because it was a command that God had given. And the command that God had given is simply, eat of all things, be fulfilled and be satisfied with all that I have to give you. But I put one restriction. And as Eve sinned, and as Adam rebelled, so all mankind has fallen into sin. And we are all totally and completely depraved in our nature. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. All have come short of the glory of God. We are all sinful in our hearts, in our nature. But immediately after that fall in the Garden of Eden, the Lord did not leave man in that state to die eternally, but He made a promise in the very beginning, and He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that messianic promise in 3:15 of Genesis was at the very beginning the evidence of God's grace and His purpose in saving a people unto Himself. so that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the glory and the honor, for He alone is the worthy one to receive such. The Lord further on in the book of Genesis, right after their sin, He made for Adam and Eve a covering that would be for them very symbolic. They tried to cover themselves with nature. They tried to cover themselves with leaves that grew from trees. But God said, no, that covering will not do for you. There has to be something more, something far more. And so God slew animals and took their skins, and He covered them with the coats of skins. And as those two carcasses of the animals were there, now lifeless, they had done no crime. They had done no sin. And the Lord was saying, I will take that which is innocent and I will put it in the place of the guilty. And that doctrine of substitutionary atonement, the Lord has paved a way and a path for us through the entire Scripture. And we see it repeated over and over again because it was so important. It was not just a matter of some religious rite or symbol. My dear friends, it was vitally important to the salvation of your soul, to the salvation of my soul, that we would ever see heaven and ever be delivered from a lost eternity which we deserved to be cast into. When God told Abel and Cain to bring an offering and a sacrifice of the flock, the firstling of the flock, when God revealed His will to Abel and to Cain, and Abel, in his obedience in following and bringing the offering and the sacrifice of the flock, his obedience was well pleasing to God. And he was following along in the very command that God had set forward to them. But Cain decided to do something different. He decided to go in his own pathway. And as Cain illustrates, all religions of the world that veer to another course, another pathway, something that is different from God's substitutionary atonement. Let us not forget this. Cain is the father of all false religions in this world. Because every religion that is against the true revelation of God's Word is a revelation, or is a religion rather, of good works. And it's by what you can do, and it's by what people can present of their own righteousness before a deity, an entity, some superior being. But my dear friend, God was making it so clear. And as the history began to unfold, the Lord continued to show to His people that at every turn, at every step, I'm going to show you the way in which you will be saved. And it's not going to be by your doing. It's going to be by My revealed grace and will and mercy. And so when humanity had so corrupted itself that it was necessary for God to destroy the world, as He warned in Noah's day, and He said to Noah to prepare an ark, and Noah was 120 years in building that ark, a preacher of righteousness, one who continually revealed the mind and the will of God regarding salvation. Yet mankind rejected that. And when the ark was finished, and Noah and his family entered in, and God shut the door, and the storm came, and the water lifted that boat up from the earth, and the waves of God's wrath beat against that hull, and they pounded and pounded, and yet everyone on the inside of that ark was safe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a great picture of the one who took the wrath of God beating upon Him that we deserved ourselves. And those on the inside were secure and they were safe. And when Noah came out of the ark, at the end of the flood, he offered a burnt offering. And the Lord said, when he smelled the sweetness of that offering, he promised not to curse the ground any more in this way. And the history and the generations come and go, and all that followed after Adam's generations died and went to the grave. And those that were the children of the Lord, redeemed and saved by His grace, they came to the Passover time in Egypt. Egypt had been there for 430 years. And they had cried to the Lord in their bondage. And the Lord promised to them a deliverer would be raised. And He sent Moses and Aaron, and they went to Pharaoh and told him to let the people go. But of course he refused, and the 10 plagues came. And that night, when the death angel came, and they were commanded to every Israelite to be in their home, having had the Passover sacrifice slain, and the blood placed upon the doorpost and lintel of their home. And that blood was going to be a marker for them, for that home. And when the death angel passed over again, God was telling the people and relaying to us, I have a plan. I have a purpose. And there will be a day coming when the Lamb of God will be slain. And we must place the blood of that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, upon our lives. If we will be forgiven, if we will be delivered, if we will ever see the glory of heaven and home. Each time Israel went through a period of learning another stage of God's revealed mind to them, whether it was at Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments in that formalized way, whether it was coming through the wanderings in the wilderness, each time that they were to bring a sacrifice of the lamb, the firstling of the flock, and the high priest would take that blood and he would make an atonement once a year, entering into the most holy place. The Lord was making it clear to His people, telling them again and again, there is only one way you will be delivered. It is by the substitute of the innocent for the guilty. Messiah was prophesied many times that He would come and be the deliverer. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember when Simeon was in the temple and Mary and Joseph came, and Simeon held up the baby Jesus and he said, now let thy servant die, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And the Lord was bringing to pass all those things that He had promised and prophesied. And then we come to the situation of John the Baptist and how he declares at the River Jordan, behold the Lamb of God, the text behind us on the wall. My dear friends, there is only one who is worthy to be that sacrifice. And that is the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior. He is the one who is the promised Messiah. He is the one who is the sacrificial Lamb. Here is the unbreakable cable of redemption that goes from eternity to eternity. It doesn't just go from Genesis to Revelation. God's plan and purpose for our salvation goes from as long as God has been, from everlasting to everlasting. And we cannot comprehend that, but the Lord has purposed and planned for your salvation. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, it speaks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that expression means not just from the beginning of the world, but from when the very world was thought of in the heart of God, from everlasting. The crucifixion of the Lamb of God by As we are told in Peter in Acts chapter 4, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And why was that? For the redemption, the redeeming of God's chosen people. It is an unbreakable cable. And He is the perfect sacrifice. For no other could be in His place. The Old Testament animals, when they were brought by the people to be offered, they had to find the best one in the flock. It couldn't be one that was marred or blemished or bruised in any way. It had to be one that was selected for its purity, selected for its fitness for the job. And what was the Lord saying to the people? Was there any redemptive property or purpose in the animal? Well, the answer is no, absolutely not. But the Lord was painting the picture and He was showing to them every time. It has to be a complete sacrifice, an unblemished one. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, he was saying, from your empty works, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the Lord God presents His only begotten Son in all His purity. It's what God required. It couldn't be anything less than that. You say, well, why could it not be something a little bit less than that? What was the big deal? Could God not have kind of just decided that I will do it this way and we will have some kind of a person to make a sacrifice that is less than perfect? Less than being the Son of God? Would that not have been possible? You see, my friend, in order to understand the mind of God in sending His only begotten Son, we have to then look a little bit farther and say, Lord, I need to understand the perfection of Your holiness. I need to understand what is the standard that we are to reach. The standard that we are to receive as our own. And how can a human being that is tainted by sin possibly give to God a perfect sacrifice? It is impossible. And it's only because of the holy nature of our eternal and everlasting God and the fact of His great requirement that He says the offering to make atonement must be perfect. It must be better than the one who He is offering for. Every human being is flawed with sin. So therefore, the offering and the sacrifice that was necessary was going to have to be a human sacrifice because of the humanity to be able to be relating to the human kind and condition. But a human sacrifice itself was not perfect. And so therefore, God planned and purposed that the sacrifice would be His only begotten Son. That sacrifice was the only one that would do, because He is the only one that is perfectly and unchangeably sinless in His being, in His nature, and everything about Him. We are told that though Adam was made as a perfect human being because of his fall and his sin, the only way of man's redemption would be that perfect substitute and sacrifice. And we are told by His own blood, Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then we have these startling words, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. And in so offering Himself without spot in all of His purity and holiness, there was presented to the Father a sacrifice that was flawless. a sacrifice that was forever and eternally without blemish. And that was the one that God required. To those people who John saw standing around the throne of God in heaven, the sufferings of Jesus Christ, they show the brightest glow of divine perfection. And they are all wondering, and they are all looking upon the one who has redeemed us by his own precious blood. And the angels themselves still in a quandary, how could it be that the God of heaven would send his only begotten Son to die for rebels and sinners as you and I? And the angels are wondering. And the angels are praising. And the very sufferings of the Lord, they are presented as the greatest evidence of God's grace, the greatest evidence of his mercy and of his love to sinful men and women. And I ask you, my dear friend, today, have you received of that love yet? Have you received the Lamb of God to bear away your sin? Have you received him into your own heart as your living and only Savior? Because until you do, you stand before God on your own account. You stand before the Lord today, condemned because of your own sin. And if you die in your sins without this substitute as yours, then you will go to a lost eternity. You will go to hell forever and forever and forever. Because the Lord Jesus is the only one who is worthy as the promised sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice. And my dear friends, he is the one that could meet all the legal requirements of God's holy justice. And so the Savior has done that on our account. And we dare not try to stand before the Lord in ourselves, for we will stand empty. But in Christ we stand clothed in his righteousness. As we are seen by the Lord of heaven through him, we are able to approach unto him. But no man can approach to the Lord without that covering. And no man needs anything else on top of that covering. We don't need to make any more adornments. We don't need to make any more badges on the cloak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it is a sufficient sacrifice and covering. And the Lord Jesus is the one, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. And so Paul is arguing, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience for their sins. But in those sacrifices, he argues, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And he says that every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord, our Savior, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So today we have a sufficient covering. We have a sufficient atonement. We are covered with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He said on the cross, "It is finished," He meant that there was no more offering to be made for atonement. Nothing can be added to. And we dare not try to take anything from. It is a sufficient sacrifice. And in all this, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be our Redeemer, worthy to be our Savior. But you'll notice also in our text back in Revelation 5 and 12, it also says that He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is not only the Lamb of God in that sense of being a sacrifice, He is also the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In verse 6 of Revelation 5, the Lamb is pictured having seven horns, descriptive of power. And the vision that John beheld gives us the unusual picture of a Lamb slain, the sacrifice of His people, but also of the Lamb King. To Bethlehem the Lord Jesus came in great humility. There was no fanfare, no pageantry. There was no welcome given to the King of the universe. But it was a dirty stable, a smelly place, with barn animals. And the attendants, who were they? Common shepherds. How distinct is this picture given in Revelation 5? It is of a mighty conqueror now. One who has returned from the battle with the spoils of victory. It is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet still He is pictured as a Lamb King. Do you see the emphasis of God? It is, my friend, so different from the world. How would the world paint such a picture? Still in the mind of the Holy Spirit here is the theme of redemption. The Lamb. It is the Lamb slain that is the central theme, who has proven Himself by His person and His passion, His suffering. And now He is presented here in His power as preeminently worthy. It's no wonder, as we have read from Psalm 24 this morning, it describes a great welcome. A great welcome back to heaven that was given to the Lord Jesus as He returned to the gates of glory and splendor. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Make no mistake about it. We are not dealing with some secondary cause here. We are dealing with the living and the eternal God of heaven and of eternity. And so fearful is this sight given to us in Revelation 5 that we're told not too many verses ahead that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." This is how God is going to finalize human history. And He has told us in His Word. And yet, no matter what, men will still deny. Men will still reject. Men will still go their own way. And they will shake their puny hand in the face of God. And they will say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Oh, my dear friend, He is worthy of all honor and praise and majesty and glory, because He is the God of eternity. And He is worthy today to receive your praise
He is well worthy to receive mine. And when we talk about that, as we've mentioned already this morning, how feeble, how tired, how lame is often our praise to Him. And we need to pray, first of all, for the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us from such attempts. And yet we know that by His Spirit He enables us. And He, as we're told in Psalm 103, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And He takes our offering, given through the Holy Spirit, but He takes our weak, feeble human offerings, and He receives them. And He takes them. He is our loving and eternal Father. He is our God, who has loved us from eternity. And today, my friend, if you know Him, then pray that the Lord will be lifted up in your own mind, lifted up in your heart, that you will say with all this gathered crowd of worshipers around the throne of God, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If you are not a believer this morning, I say to you once more, do not turn away. Do not reject or close your mind to the great offer of salvation. Because it is only, my friend, while you are alive on this earth. You're listening online today. Maybe you've tuned in by accident. It is no accident with God. And you're here, and He is giving you another opportunity to be right with Him, to repent, and to know the joy and the peace of God's everlasting salvation. When you come to Him, you will also say from your heart, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, it may be that the Lord has spoken to your heart today, and He is convicting you of sin, and He's pointing you to His Son. So what holds you back? Why the delay? Come to Him, my dear friend, today, and just while you're seated there, pray, "Lord, be merciful. Forgive me of my sin." Invite the Lord Jesus into your heart and life to take control of your destiny. And as you pray that simple prayer, you will know He answers. Father, speak on today, we pray. In salvation, we ask, in the building up of Thy people, that each of us, dear Father, would know Thy holy presence. Bless us now. Keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.